Well, this morning we're looking at a very well-known part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's quite short, but it cuts to the heart, cuts to the heart of life. If this passage doesn't challenge you, then I would be very surprised. And in fact, I'd be asking you, what's your secret? It's about the divided heart, two treasures, two visions, two masters. If we're to follow Jesus with wholehearted devotion, then we must listen to his words in this passage and apply them to ourselves as best ever we can. And there's a question being asked here. And that question is, what owns your heart? It's a question for each of us as individuals, and it's a question for all of us as a church. It's a question for right here and now, and it's a question for all eternity. Two treasures, two visions, two masters, all asking the same thing. What owns your heart? Imagine with me, if you will, an ordinary man. We're going to call him Daniel. I don't think there are any Daniels here, are there? Hopefully not. He's a hard worker and he manages his money well. He invests wisely and he buys property. And he has a safe in the floor of his house where he keeps most of his wealth. He keeps it stacked up in little gold bars. Daniel is admired and respected. He's responsible, he's successful, he's prepared. But over the years, something changes. He checks the markets each morning before he speaks to his wife. He thinks about money during church. He measures people by their success and their wealth and how useful they are. He panics a bit whenever the economy shakes. And then he adds more to his little stockpile of gold bars. He gives little away because he fears the future. He fears not having enough. And then one night there's a fire in his house. His family escapes, but Daniel runs back inside. Not for his children, not for the photographs, not for the pets, but for the safe. And in that moment, something becomes clear. The treasure was never in the safe. Daniel's heart was in the safe. And that's the issue that Jesus addresses in this passage this morning. It's not merely money. It's not merely possessions, but it's worship. Because whatever captures the heart becomes the master. And Jesus says there is no neutral ground. So let's take a moment now to consider the context of this passage. Last week we heard about religious hypocrisy, giving, praying, fasting to be seen by others. Earthly reward versus heavenly reward. Doing everything that we do for an audience of one, that is God, instead of virtue signaling and worrying about our image. Knowing that because of Jesus, God is well pleased with us. Following this passage, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't be anxious about material things, but rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Together in this section, Jesus is teaching about trust and worship and devotion, what we truly live for. In other words, what owns our hearts? And so we read in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is not condemning possessions in themselves. There have been many wealthy believers throughout Scripture. Abraham was very wealthy. Job was very wealthy, and then he wasn't, and then he was again. Solomon, unimaginable riches. Zacchaeus was very wealthy, And then he became a follower of Jesus, and he immediately gave away more than half of his wealth. But he probably remained pretty well off. Interestingly enough, take this with a grain of salt, there's an early tradition in the church that claims that Zacchaeus went on and actually became Matthias, one of the 12 who replaced Judas. Very hard to verify that, and I'm not sure I believe it, but anyway. In the book of Acts, we see wealthy patrons of the church who supported them out of their own income, sold land and gave the money away, things like that. Wealth itself is not evil. When he was writing to Timothy, Paul doesn't say money is the root of all evil, does he? Doesn't say that. What he says is, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And that distinction matters. But we shouldn't try and soften what Jesus says here. It carries a lot of weight, and if it doesn't impact us, then it should. Especially given who we are, given our situation in this country at this time. Every single one of us in this room is wealthy. Let me ask you, did you drive here in a car? Did you sleep with a roof over your head last night? Did you eat within the last 24 hours? Do you have a mobile phone in your pocket or in your purse? Can you be sure that if you need to, you can get a drink of fresh water anytime you want to? We are immensely wealthy, particularly when we look at ourselves in comparison with others in the world. But what we see here is that earthly treasure is temporary. Jesus says, moth and rust destroys, thieves steal. It's all going to go away. Because no matter how wealthy a person becomes, they're always separated from their wealth eventually. I remember finding it really confronting when Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, one of the founders, became unwell and he got sicker and sicker and looked worse and worse. And it didn't matter that he had almost endless money. He couldn't be healed and he died. And his wealth is separated from him and it's done. Decay, disaster, economic collapse, death. We spend our lives trying to secure things that we just cannot keep, and that's the tragedy. But heavenly treasure is permanent. What is treasure in heaven? It's that eternal value found in knowing God, obedience to Christ, righteousness, generosity, investing in God's kingdom, storing up what lasts forever. I'm sure we all realize, but we should be careful, Jesus is not saying do good deeds and therefore earn salvation. I think we can all understand that's not what he's saying. Salvation is only found in following Jesus, in trusting in the righteousness of Jesus, not our own. But what he's saying is live for what actually lasts, for what has true value. Paul again wrote to Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In this passage today, verse 21 is key. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus doesn't say that your treasure follows your heart, but rather your heart follows your treasure. I'll say that again. Your treasure doesn't follow your heart. Your heart follows your treasure. What we invest in shapes us. What we value molds us. If your treasure is comfort and status and financial security and possessions, then your heart will start to orbit around those things. But if your treasure is Christ and his kingdom, then your heart will move increasingly towards God. So what do we do with this, practically speaking? Where do we land this? What do we do? For starters, we need to be careful about self-justification. It's easy to say that I'm just being wise with my money. I'm planning ahead. I just want security for my family. Being prudent with money is not a bad thing. Proverbs supports being diligent with what we have. But what Jesus is asking is, what function is wealth serving in here, in your heart? Is it a tool to be used for generosity and for kingdom building? Or is it your fallback? Is it your security? And dare one even use the word, is it your savior? Because there is only one savior that can occupy your heart. As we move on, we start to look at the section I've called two visions. It can seem a bit strange at first. Where's Jesus going with this? He sort of suddenly starts talking about eyes. If it does seem strange, it's because what he's really talking about, he's still talking about the heart. In Scripture, the eye often represents desire or perception or inward orientation. Proverbs 22:9 says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." And in Psalm 119:18, it says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." There are lots more examples of the eye, particularly through Psalm 119. The eye fixed on God's law represents a heart that is fixed on God. So the eye represents what it is that we're focused upon. In the ESV translation, it says, if your eye is healthy. Other translations say, if your eye is good, or if your eye is single, or if you have a singular eye. The idea here is undivided, clear, wholehearted attention. A good eye is a person fixed upon God with a single-minded devotion. But a bad eye is spiritually distorted. In Jewish thought, a bad eye could even refer to greed or to stinginess with money. So it's not unreasonable to think Jesus is still on topic here. He's speaking about money and worship. And we might ask, well, how can light be darkness? I think what Jesus means is it's possible to think that you see clearly while being spiritually blind. In John, Jesus says to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. The danger is not merely open rebellion. The danger is self-deceived devotion. A person can attend church, know theology, appear very moral, and even think they're serving God while actually being ruled by something else. That is darkness masquerading as light. And greed causes blindness. Wealth promises security and identity and control and significance. And slowly it changes how we see everything. People become competitors, consumers, obstacles, opportunities, instead of image bearers of God. A bad eye cannot see clearly because the heart is distorted. And then Jesus comes to the climax of the passage. No one can serve two masters. We might look at this and think, but people can have two different employers and they can work two different jobs. That's not what's in view here. Sometimes when the Bible talks about slavery, the best analog we have to it now is employment. Not now, not here. This is talking about slavery. A slave belonged entirely to one master. There had to be absolute and complete loyalty and obedience. There was no other option. Complete ownership. And Jesus says you cannot belong completely both to God and to money. Why is he making such a clear distinction here? I think it's likely because God and money demand opposite allegiances. God says, trust me, give generously, seek my kingdom, find life in me. Money says, protect yourself, accumulate more, secure control, trust in what you possess. The end goals are not compatible. That's why Jesus personifies money almost as though it were a rival God. It's not merely currency, it's a competing master. Explains some of the tension. God created wealth. God gives wealth. So wealth itself is not evil. But wealth becomes dangerous when it becomes functional salvation, when it becomes security and identity and hope and meaning, and it replaces God. I think that's why Jesus speaks so absolutely. Another way to help us understand it, if you're married, imagine if your spouse, your husband or your wife came to you and said, I've decided to take another husband or another wife and I'll have two. And that's okay because I kind of love you both and it's all good. Doesn't work, does it? Not in our society. It's about covenant loyalty. Some relationships demand exclusivity. Can be no other way. God demands we are exclusively His. Throughout Scripture, idolatry is described as spiritual adultery. Look at the book of Hosea. We read in James chapter 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God will not share worship. In Revelation, the church in Laodicea found about that. Revelation 3:15 says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. In Laodicea, their wealth created spiritual blindness. Exactly what Jesus warns about here in this passage. So let's start to pull the whole lot together. Jesus gives us two treasures, two visions, two masters. And each of these sections asks the same question from a different angle. What do you truly worship? Your treasure reveals your heart. Your vision reveals your orientation. And your master reveals your allegiance. And Jesus said, neutrality is not possible. So three things. First, examine your functional trust. What causes you the greatest fear? Losing money, losing comfort, losing status? That can often reveal what we truly trust. Number two, invest in what lasts. The world says accumulate. Jesus says invest eternally. Generosity, kingdom work, discipleship, service, holiness, sacrificial love. And thirdly, reject divided devotion. The greatest danger might not be atheism. It might be divided loyalty. Hedging both ways, trying to honor God publicly while worshiping money privately. Jesus says, single-eyed devotion or nothing at all. Don't be lukewarm, hot or cold, or he will spit you out. Are you challenged yet? I know I am. This is hard to hear. This is hard. And let me tell you, I will be the very first one to stand up and admit I get this wrong. I get this wrong many, many times. But we need to hear it. We need to hear it and work through it. Let me finish up. I'm going to tell you a story. In the 1800s, there was a lighthouse keeper and he lived alone on a rocky coastline. Once a month, there was a supply ship that came and delivered food and fresh water and, most importantly of all, delivered the oil for the lamp in the lighthouse. And the lamp had one purpose, to guide ships safely through dangerous waters. Now, one winter, the storms were severe and the supply ships were delayed, and the lighthouse keeper began to worry. What if the oil runs out? And then the villagers started to visit him, and there was a fisherman asking for oil for a lantern, and a mother asking for oil to heat food for her children. A farmer needed oil for the lights to repair his machinery. And at first, the innkeeper gave generously. But eventually fear took hold, and he began to count the barrels every evening, checking them repeatedly, sleeping badly. He began to be suspicious of everyone who approached. That oil meant safety, control, survival. So he locked the storeroom. He decided to conserve the oil by dimming the light. And then a ship struck the rocks offshore and people died. And at the inquiry afterwards, the keeper defended himself. I was trying to conserve the oil. But the response came, the oil was never yours to conserve. It gets close to what Jesus is warning. Money's not evil, but wealth was never meant to become our God, our security, our identity. That keeper slowly began serving the oil instead of using it for its intended purpose. That's exactly what wealth can do to the human heart. The Bible, the world says, build your life on what you can possess, but Jesus says, build your life on what cannot perish. The center of this passage is not merely a command about money. It's a call to worship. Because the only thing with true and lasting value is God himself. Everything else fades. Only Christ remains. And so Jesus stands before us and he says, choose your treasure. Choose your vision. Choose your master. Because your heart will follow whatever it is that you worship. Let me pray for us. Lord God, challenge us through this passage.